Yeah, it's great for us to be here. Thank you so much for having us. We really appreciate it. I feel always that in moments like this, we have an opportunity for our current reality to touch heaven. And the glory of God could break out in your circumstances at any moment. And any of the people that you read of in the scripture who had an encounter with God, I wonder how many of them knew 5 seconds before they actually had the encounter that the encounter was coming. They were just living lives like you and I were living. And the next thing, they were face to face with an angel, or they saw a burning bush, or the power of God blew into their lives, or a miracle happened. And somehow we think that there's going to be some warning when God, before he does things, he's going to warn you. I'm about to do something good. Here it comes. Watch out. Yeah, it is. But sometimes the Lord loves to interrupt you. The Lord loves to interrupt people while they're speaking. He loves to interrupt our lives. And so the passion for me is, what would Jesus want to do as he walks among us tonight? I'm going to be preaching something I feel like the Lord's put on my heart. But what does Jesus want to do as he walks among us tonight? What does he want to change about your life? What does he want to whisper to you? What perspectives does he want to alter? What does he want to do? See, I think he has an agenda. And so I'm just really excited about the agenda of the Lord. I want to spend a little time tonight talking on... Actually, keep me in that cover, baby. I'm just going to need it. Thanks. I just want to talk tonight upon the general idea that we are in a dispensation that nobody else has ever been in. And let me talk to you a little bit about what I mean by that. And then tomorrow morning we're going to look at it a little bit closer in a little bit more detail about what the specific word of the Lord to this church is and how he wants to change the seasons you're in. So I want to talk about the general season that we're all in and that the church has been in for the last 2,000 years. The problem that I've discovered is that not everybody knows that we're in the season. Sorry, there we go. We're just getting ourselves organized. In 1974, an intelligence officer named Hiro Onoda, who was on Lubang Island in the Philippines, surrendered his island to Allied forces. The war ended in 1945. Nobody told him. He held the island from 1945 to 1974. He was not the last to surrender, however. Teru Nakamaru was stationed on Morotai Island in Indonesia, and he surrendered in December 1974. Nobody told him, guys, the war's over. In fact, 1974 was a great year for Japanese and American car makers because General Motors just bought 30% of Isuzu company. And over the previous decade, the car sales, the exports had from Japan to the U.S. had gone from 100,000 units to 1.8 million. And a percent, 18 times the amount as they started in the last decade before these guys realized the war's over. Not only is the war over, but we're in commerce. We're trading partners. We're significant trading partners. We have shares in one another's companies. Stuff is going on, and this guy's still out on his island shooting at planes that fly over and attacking people who come to visit. Much of the church lives like nobody told them the war's over. We live as though we're in a different dispensation. These people lived for years. For 29 years, these two gentlemen lived in a paradigm of war when peace had been declared. And even when they heard peace has been declared, we surrendered, they still said, there's no ways. We didn't do that. And I think part of what I want to do tonight is tell you a little bit of a story about what Jesus has done for us and what season we're living in. You live in a season of the favor of God. Now, I tell you, now is the day of God's salvation. Now is the season of His favor. But if you don't believe that, and if you've been preached some other rubbish, you think you're at war with God. You think God's out to get you. You think that God's primary purpose in your life is to punish you until you behave. And if you come with that perspective and the presence of God shows up, or a God means to do you good, you tend to hide in the bushes and take pot shots at Him because you're still in a different paradigm. So I want to preach tonight about the paradigm that we're living in. But unfortunately, much of the church and certainly the world preaches that God is not in this mode. God is not at peace with you. The Bible says you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world says that there's enmity with you and Jesus Christ, because the devil has gone out and sowed his gospel around the world. See, the devil tells people what he perceives to be true. The devil lives under the judgment of God, so he tells people, you live under the judgment of God. The devil lives under a constant sense of condemnation, because that's accurate for his life, so he constantly spreads condemnation to the world. The devil lives under a constant sense of the wrath of God, and so that's what he communicates to the world. And the Bible says that Jesus gave us forgiveness and reconciled us to the Father, and then He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the responsibility to go and tell the world, God's not counting your sins against you. We're not supposed to walk around spreading condemnation and the wrath and the indignation of God against people. That's what the devil's supposed to do. We're supposed to go around and say, hey, God forgave you in Jesus Christ. If you believe, you can be forgiven. We're supposed to walk around with a different message on our mouth. We're supposed to be the people who have the commission to go and tell people you've been reconciled to God. So I want to just have a little brief look this evening about what the scripture talks about, what I believe calls the eternal covenant. So I want to tell you a story. Long ago, long, long ago, before time began, before the universe was created, before anything that we know exists, in the eternal Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had a conversation. And it went something like this. The Father said to Jesus, I want to make a bride for you, Son. I'm going to create a bride. Jesus said, that sounds very exciting, Father. He said, I'm going to make a bride out of billions of people. I'm going to create living people like us, with a free will, sovereign beings created in our image, and for out of billions of them who have, out of the maturity and the strength of their own will, come to a place where they say, I will choose Jesus. Out of them, I will make an eternal consort, a bride for you, Son. Jesus said, I'm fully up on it. And the Father said, now, but I'm going to give you the right and the responsibility and the honor to create her. And so I'm going to commission all creation is going to happen through you. And Jesus said, I'm up for that. And then they said, well, if we're going to make man in our image, then it's likely that if they have free will, it's likely that they're going to mess up. Right? Somebody's going to say, you know what, I don't choose you. I'm going to do my own thing. And so Jesus said, you know, I will take full responsibility to create my bride. And then he said, and I know that she's going to mess up. He said, so I will take upon myself the full responsibility to pay for any of her sins. Right? Because Jesus is not the kind of workman who creates something, then it goes wrong and he goes, oh, sheesh, look at that. That's terrible. I don't know what I'm smack it. Let me start a new one. Before time began, Jesus said, I will create, but he took responsibility for two realities. He said, I take full responsibility to be the creator and I'll stand by my creation. I will not only create my bride, but where she messes up, I take full responsibility to be her redeemer. I will be creator and redeemer of this bride. And the father said to Jesus, the only way you can redeem is by shed blood. And Jesus said, I'll do it, Father. And so the father said to Jesus, if you will go and be born as a man and lay down your life for your bride, he says, then I swear this to you. This is the oath of the eternal covenant. Your body will not see decay. If you lay it down, I'll raise you up again. And Jesus said, I will. And the father said, I will. And then Jesus said, and I'll be the one who intercedes for my bride. And the father said, if you take up that responsibility, I will make you a high priest forever. You will be the only eternal high priest. And that was the second oath that Jesus came. You're a priest forever. So the two oaths of the eternal covenant, armed with two oaths, the Holy Spirit said to Jesus, if you'll go and lay down your life for her, I will go and indwell the bride and lead her into all truth, and I'll be the advocate with her of heaven's realities. The Holy Spirit said, I will be the paraclete, the two Greek words, para kaleo, the one para from alongside kaleo, to call. I will be the one who is called alongside the bride to help her. I will be the one who represents heaven to the bride. I will explain to the bride everything of how heaven works, who Jesus is, how this is all going down. I will be the one who goes along, indwells the bride, and lives. And Jesus said, Holy Spirit, if you'll come and be the paraclete on earth, I'll go and be the paraclete in heaven, the one called alongside the Father to represent mankind to the Father. And so the Godhead made a covenant, said, absolutely. It was arranged and secured in every part. Jesus already took responsibility to be the creator and the redeemer of mankind before time began. And when the covenant was sealed and signed and executed, then Jesus turned around and began to say, let there be light. And Jesus began to create a universe in which he created a solar system, in which he created a planet Earth, on which he created a garden, and into the garden he created the beginning of the bride. You tracking with me? And so the Bible says that long before time began, God had an eternal purpose. And Ephesians 1:7 says this. I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures to you, but it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. How much of grace did God give you? The Bible says the riches of his grace that lavished on you. With all wisdom and understanding, and he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. The Bible says there was a mystery. This eternal covenant, this mystery that was established and settled before time began, this was the will of God, which was accomplished in Christ. Ephesians 3:11 says, according to his eternal purpose, that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had an eternal purpose. Before time began, in eternity, God had a purpose. And the Bible says he accomplished that eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. All right? Romans 8 talks about those who've been called according to his purpose. Hebrews 13 talks about this. Now may the God of peace, in verse 20, who through the blood of the eternal covenant. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:18. It says, it's not with silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you by your ancestors, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, a Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. You hearing that? Jesus was chosen to be the one to supply your redemptive blood before the world began. It's not like God created the world, then mankind sinned, then he was, wow, what are we going to do about this? And then you go, let's find who's available. And then, well, there's a bunch of people who are ready to offer up their lives. So I think Jesus is the best one. No, before time began, Jesus had already assumed the responsibility to be creator and redeemer. And so you find, as God begins to unveil this plan down through all the covenants that God reveals, he reveals an aspect of this eternal covenant in a specific covenant with various people. A covenant with Abraham, a covenant with Noah, a covenant with Israel, a covenant with David. You see these covenants as God begins to reveal aspects of the eternal covenant as he begins to lay out his redemptive plan. And in theology, they call this the progressive revelation of God through the covenants. God begins to demonstrate his purpose and his eternal plan. Now, if you study the names of God, there are two names of God. There are the El names of God, and there are the Jehovahistic or the Yahvistic names of God. The Creator names of God and the Redeeming names of God. The Creator, Redeemer. That's always the way God reveals himself. Jesus is always revealed Creator and the Redeemer. All right. Now, 2 Timothy 1 says he saved us and has called us to live a holy life, not because of anything that we have done. Let me stop there. Why did he save us? Because of things we've done? No. He says, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. See, why are you just beating up on this before the beginning of time? Because I want you to see that what God wants to do in your life is not a new thought in his heart. Before time began, there has been an eternal will. This is the eternal purpose of God for mankind. God's eternal purpose is your redemption. This has always been in his heart. God's eternal purpose is that you and he share an intimate, deeply committed, loving relationship. This has always been his heart. God is at war with anything that tries to get in between you and him. He's at war with it because he's passionately in love with you. So this eternal covenant was made in eternity before time began, made between the members of the Godhead. Man was not a party to it, but man is the object of it. Let me say that again. You weren't there. I wasn't there when this covenant was cut. But we are the object of the covenant. Now, I have so much more to say about that, I'm going to just skip it all because I want to come to this concept. When God had established his eternal purpose, in God's heart and mind, there was always going to be a day when all the sins of mankind were completely dealt with. And man, redeemed man, men and women, walk on this earth and who the grace of God take root in their lives, that the Lordship of Jesus Christ take root in their lives, and they begin to walk in an intimacy with him. And they begin to demonstrate on this earth how it can be between man and God. The scripture says his intent, this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, is now being revealed through God's holy apostles and prophets. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God be made known to the principalities and powers. God wants to demonstrate to the enemy and to the world and to everybody else what it is like for the bride to walk in intimacy with Jesus and have the multifaceted wisdom of God demonstrated through his bride. His intent was that now through the church, God wants to make an example of your life. God wants to prove to the world around you that he loves you. He said in Revelations, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan come and bow down and confess that I've loved you. This is God's intent. And the reason I'm preaching it so hard is because half of you don't believe it. You're standing in the bushes on a little island and somebody's saying, hey, God loves you. You go, no ways, we're at war. Like the war ended 29 years ago.
Come on out. It's a trick. It's the grace of God. It's a trick. God doesn't want to grace our lives. He wants to beat us up. No, no, really. Shh, don't answer him. Look away. So this eternal covenant God established, he had you in mind. I want you to know that before time began, God had established Jesus and the blood that he was going to shed. He said, son, it's going to be necessary for you to take on a body. You're going to have blood beating through that body. You're going to have to go and become a man. And you're going to have to prepare that body and then pour out that blood. And he said, and before time began, God had already set Jesus up as the only mechanism of redemption. There is no one else. There is no other religious practice. There is no one else's religious philosophy that can redeem you from the sin before God. The only blood that God before time said is going to be acceptable is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only high priest that God said, I will accept their prayers on your behalf, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you had an opportunity to mess up or to do good, Jesus Christ was already established for your life as the only mechanism of redemption and salvation. Long before you ever did your first sin, Jesus was already the one who had paid for your sin, because that was established before time began. He chose to be the creator and redeemer of man, who is his bride. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, because there's an eternal covenant, God began to show aspects of that covenant as he revealed his plan. Because Adam and Eve sin, and right there God starts to prophesy to the devil. He said, you know what? You caused these people to sin, but their offspring is going to crush your head. Talking about Jesus. Right there, day one, God's prophesying, devil, this is what's going to happen to you. And so we see the redemptive plan of God kicks in. And so you see God begins to reveal certain things. Now, some of the covenants God made with people were what we call everlasting covenants. In other words, they are never ending, they're eternal, they're perpetual. Once he makes an everlasting covenant, from the time he makes it, it's everlasting. Not hard to get. Some covenants God made are temporal. In other words, they're made to be limited in their duration. They're legally limited to a specific time. Now, the Bible says when God made a covenant with Israel, the covenant Moses, when Moses came down the mountain with 10 commandments, and he made a covenant with Israel, that Bible says was a temporary covenant, because in the New Testament it says God gave the law until the time of the Messiah came. It was a temporary covenant. It was not an eternal covenant. It was a temporary covenant. It was set up in a short period of history that for that season of history, that covenant was going to be in effect. And that covenant said, if you diligently hearken to all the words of the law that I'm giving you today, and if you're careful to obey everything that I command you today, then I will bless you in the house and bless you in the field. You'll be blessed when you rise, blessed when you sit down, blessed with the fruit of your barn, blessed with the fruit of your womb, and I will make you the head and not the tail. You'll be above all the other nations of the earth, and my blessing will come upon you. But if you do not diligently hearken to my word today, and you do not obey everything that I have commanded you today, then cursed will you be in the country and cursed in the barn. And when you rise and when you sit down and when you lie down to sleep, you'll be cursed. And he says, if you actually go read the law, God, and he says, and I will send a plague of destroying angels against you. And he said, if they miss you, I'll send drought. And if that doesn't kill you, I'll destroy your crops. And if that doesn't kill you, I'll send armies after you. And he says, if they don't kill you, I'll send a wasting disease and boils onto you. Go read it. It's hideous. Praise God, that was a temporary covenant. Imagine if God made that the eternal covenant. Oh no, help us. So there are everlasting covenants and there are temporary covenants. Then there are irrevocable covenants. An irrevocable covenant is a covenant where God obliges himself to do what he says, no matter what you do. How about that? God says to David, he says, David, come here. He says, I'm making a covenant with you, and I promise you my unfailing kindness. I will always love you, and forever one of your sons is going to sit on the throne. And he says, now listen, if your sons disobey me, like Saul did, he says, I'll punish him. But he said, I swear this to you, David, even if they disobey me, I'll not take the kingdom away from them like I took it away from Saul. He says, Saul disobeyed me, I took the kingdom from him. He said, but I swear this to you, David, I'll never do that. And you know what David does? He goes, praise God. He walks out of his palace. When he just got the word, he walks down the hill. He walks into the tabernacle that he set up. The Ark of the Covenant's there. He's not allowed into the Ark of the Covenant. He sits down. He's not allowed to sit down. High priest only once a year could go in. None of the priests were ever allowed to sit in the presence of God. David walks in, sits down. Why? Because God just said to him, even when you mess up, I'll not take my kindness away. He goes, great. Sits down next to the ark. He says, Lord, how kind are you? How kind is my God? Is this your usual way of dealing with people, Lord? See, some covenants are irrevocable. God says, no matter what you do, this is what I'm going to do. And some covenants are revocable. God says, if you do this, then I will do this. But if you don't do this, then I won't do this. Now, what you don't want to be in, the season you don't want to be in, is a temporary, revocable covenant. Because if you're in a season of a temporary covenant that's revocable, means God could say, I'm going to bless you. And then you mess up because, no, I'm not blessing you anymore. Out of here. Now I'm going to punish you. Oh, Lord. Now, it's interesting to me that the covenant that the Bible says the church lives under is a new covenant. It is an eternal, irrevocable covenant. The other eternal, irrevocable covenant was the covenant God made with Abraham. He said to Abraham, God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham said, that's great. How do I know? How do I know that you're going to do what you say? And God said, okay, let's make a covenant. He said, you get the animals and you cut them up. You create the path of blood. Because that's in the Middle East, that's how they did it. If you're going to cut a covenant with somebody, you cut the animals in half. You cut the two halves, you put the two halves of the animal like this. All the blood that ran out of that animal ran into a little ditch that you dig in the middle. And then the two parties would walk in the blood. They'd get their feet and the bottom of their robes soaked in the blood of these animals. And they'd pass each other in the blood. And they'd speak out the terms, the oaths of the covenant. And then they'd say, may it be to me. If I break my oath of this covenant, it'll be like this to me. You can kill me like these animals. So God says to Abraham, says, how will I know? God says, cut the animals, buddy. So he cuts them. And then the evening time comes for this evening sacrifice, and God puts Abraham to sleep. He's in a deep sleep. And two things appear in the blood, a smoking pitcher and a blazing fire. And they pass. God the Father and God the Son cut a covenant of blood in the presence of Abraham. And God swears an oath to Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless the nations of the earth through you. And I'm going to prosper you. And I'm going to give you land. And I'm going to make you the head and the tail. And I'm going to give you a great name. And kings are going to come out of your body. And my friends, it's an eternal, irrevocable covenant. Abraham's asleep. God didn't say, if you obey me, he just says nothing. He says, Abraham, this is what's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. I'm going to do this stuff. Abraham's not even awake at the time. God cuts a covenant with his own son on the mountain range called Moriah. And then a couple thousand years later, Jesus Christ walked up the same mountain range. And God fulfilled his part of the oath of the covenant. That my son's blood will be the payment for you. Because although he tested Abraham, said, give me your son, and Abraham was about to, God said, you don't have to, but I'll give you mine. And so we see this irrevocable covenant, the eternal irrevocable covenant. Interesting to note, there is not one curse in an eternal irrevocable covenant. Not one place did God say, but now Abraham, if you don't do this, then I'm going to curse you like this. Not one curse. That's why the Bible says you and I are heirs of the covenant of Abraham. If you believe in Jesus, then you're an heir of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. You are a recipient of the promises of the covenant of Abraham because in Jesus Christ, every promise that God ever made has become yes to you. Is this getting too technical? Look like I'm losing you. You are an heir to the covenant of Abraham. Now, if there was one curse in the covenant of Abraham, that would be bad news. But there's not one curse in the covenant of Abraham. You and I share this moment in history, where a season has been declared over mankind, that for any who believe, you can walk in the favor of God. You can walk in forgiveness, with peace with God. You can be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can have a new and living way into the presence of God constantly opened for you. You live in this moment of time. My problem is half the time people don't know it. They're still shooting at the Lord from the bushes on the beach. You know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the message about Christ. I'm just throwing some stuff out there. I'm just preaching the truth to you. Because I tell you a truth. Anybody in the room who dares to believe, I don't care how old you are, I don't care what you've been doing, I don't care what your past is, anybody in this room who hears this message about Christ and he reaches out and says, I believe, can start to inherit. Now, I want to read to you from Hebrews 11, because I want to talk about this reality that Jesus Christ came according to the plan. The Bible says, Psalm 40, it says, a sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And it's written about me in the scroll. And I said, here I am, Lord, I have come to do your will. Jesus saying to his Father, you prepared this body for me. This body has blood in it. I need this body and this blood to make a sacrifice for mankind. And because the Bible says we are humanity, the Son too had to share humanity so that he could become the atoning sacrifice for us. And so Jesus has already done this. He's gone to the cross. He's already been resurrected. He already seated at the right hand of the Father. He's done everything. The Holy Spirit has already come. And so for those of us who believe, something profound happens in that moment of faith. The Bible says there are a whole bunch of things that happened already to you. They're not going to happen. They've happened to you. You died when you believed. You were buried with him in baptism. You were raised with him through the same baptism and through faith in Jesus' resurrection. You were seated in heavenly places. This is past tense in the scriptures. Not going to happen. You were seated with him in heavenly places. You were blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. The sinful nature was cut off from your life. You were given a new nature. You have been given the authority of Christ. You are given his name to use. You bear his authority. And you rule with him from his throne. These things have already happened. Half the church is still on the beach trying to attain what the Bible says already happened. We're 29 years past the date when we could have been at home, partying, celebrating, driving Isuzus into America. But instead, we're on the beach fighting. You understand? Now, there's an interesting thing that the Bible says in the other covenants. When people believed God, they pressed, they were diligent, they worked hard. But the Bible says none of them received what they trusted God for. Because in God's economy, he said, no, you guys do all of that. Wait. That's well done, boy. Well done, girl. That's beautiful.
They go like, when can we inherit? He said, no, the inheritance only comes after Jesus sheds his blood. Let me read you Hebrews 11 from verse 32. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And the world was not worthy of them. This guy loved that. God says, man, these people are just faithful to the Lord, just going through really brutal times, and they stick with God. And God says, the world wasn't worthy of you. You guys are so good. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. You go, well, that's not so much fun. See, when I look at that list, I go, ooh, I don't know if I'm that good. These people just stuck with it, man. And he says, they were commended for their faith, but none of them received. Well, I'm not so happy about that one. Now listen to this. Yet none of them received what was promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Come with me to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here. Hear the change? He says, they were waiting for something to come. He says, Jesus came as the high priest of the good things that are here. He went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Stop there. Let's read that again. For this reason, verse 15, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Into the old covenant, under the different dispensation, during the days of the war, they believed and did not receive. Now, since Jesus has come as the high priest and has poured out his blood, the Bible says there is a new covenant, there is a new dispensation, there is a new time on the earth where those who believe receive the eternal inheritance. It's not for a future day. Not pie in the sky in the sweet by and by. Steak on the plate while we wait. Right? In the case of a will, verse 16, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. And I, being of sound mind, spent it all while I was alive. No. I, being of sound mind, hereby bequeath all my worldly wealth to my daughter. And that's wonderful. But if I live to be 120, she's going to be like, Dad, that's not so much of a blessing. Because all my worldly wealth doesn't go to my daughter by the will until I'm dead. And so before a will gets put into effect, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who wrote the will. Before the will of Jesus Christ
the complete will for your perfect redemption could be received, it was necessary for Jesus' blood to be put on the mercy seat in heaven. Jesus had to come as the high priest. And so before Jesus, before this dispensation we live in, everybody was trusting God. They never saw it. Because God had planned that only together with us would they receive their reward. Yeah. But that in this dispensation, now that the war is finished, we get to receive. Right now, all of the riches of God, the promised eternal inheritance. I'm not making this up, right? You can see that, right? Some of you are looking like I don't know if the war's over. Because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses proclaimed every command of the Lord to the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you to keep." In this same way, he sprinkled the blood both on the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is what the scripture is teaching. It says, if you want to tell me that a new dispensation has come, you have to show me the blood of a new covenant. Because the old covenant was instituted with blood. But a new covenant, a new dispensation, a new set of laws, a new covenant can only be set into effect when new blood, covenant blood has been shed. This is why the Bible says that this grace was given me before time began. Revelations talks about Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Right? This blood, when did the blood of the new covenant get shed? On Calvary's cross. Friends, in heaven, somebody shot a gun and a new season was declared. When that blood was spilled, in fact, Jesus taken up the hill, the Bible says for about 3 hours, from about 12 o'clock in the midday to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it goes pitch black. And God starts to pound Jesus with a weight of the sin and the punishment and the wrath of God against sin on Jesus because of our sin. And then the Bible says at around about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the hour of Passover, when the trumpet would be sounded in the city of Jerusalem, and they would blow the trumpet to sound that it's time to kill the Passover lamb. At the moment the trumpet call reverberated up the hill, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he breathed his last and he died. And the earth began to shake with the glory of God, because the Son, the Creator God, had at last, he who had created all things, for him all things exist. By him and for him were all things created. The author of life submitted himself to death, even the death on a cross. And in that moment, when he surrendered to death, the earth began to shake, and God the Father leant over and ripped that curtain in two. He said, "I don't need this plastic anymore. I don't need anybody to come into my presence like that anymore." See, in those days, you could only go in once a year. And you know what the high priest would do when he'd go into the throne, into that place? He would fill an incense censer, and he would make smoke, as much smoke as he could, because he was petrified, because he had to go into the most holy place. And he would carry the censer and try and fill up the holy place with as much smoke as he could, so that his eyes would not fall upon God inadvertently. And he'd walk across as quickly as he could, because God was enthroned between the cherubim over the ark. He would walk in, pour out the blood on the mercy seat, and get out as quickly as he could. See, to the Jews, that was an awesome, terrifying place, the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died and the earth split and God ripped open the curtain, the Jews were freaked out. They ran, averting their eyes from the temple. And God said, "We don't need that thing anymore. Come up here," because a new and living way had been opened for you and I. See, when Jesus died and that blood was shed, there was no longer an accusation against you before the Father who believe. Because for us who believe,
that blood is applied. And that blood is perfect. It removes all our sins. It cleanses all of our problems. It restores us to relationship with God. What a beautiful thing. Now, 1 Peter 1, and we're going to wrap up in a little while. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. Okay, stop. The prophets in the Old Testament are prophesying. They're going, you ugly things, you better shine up. And then the Holy Spirit says to them, let me tell you about what's coming. And in their spirit, they see this glorious day, a beautiful shining moment in the history of mankind, where people are going to be at peace with God, where the Spirit of God is not only going to be among us, but He's going to indwell us. See, friends, from the time the church was born, for the first time in human history, a new breed of creation appeared on the earth. No longer just mankind, but born again mankind. A new creation. Indwelt by God. A new creation. Never before seen on the planet. Adam and Eve walked with God. You're indwelt by God. You bear the nature of God. Right? And so a new creation appears on the earth. Now the Bible says the prophets began to prophesy. The Spirit of God in them began to prophesy about the times of Jesus. It says the sufferings that would come. It says they prophesied about the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So here's the prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos. They're prophesying, yay, this is what the Lord says. And they just see this glory on this time. They see the sufferings of Christ, but they see power. This is a bright, glorious, shining place. And they start asking the Holy Spirit, say, tell me more about that. And He says, no, it's not for you, it's for them. Oh, Lord, that's not so cool. Tell me more about that. He said, no. You just say what I said. Huh. Can I not go over there? He goes, no, you're stuck here and still got 800 years before Jesus comes. Oh, that's not so cool. But you and I live in that bright and shining time. You know what that means? That means you have to dare. You have to dare. You have to be bold. You have to come into the presence of God like He has forgiven your sins. You have to come into the presence of God like He does love you deeply. That's how the Bible says you should come in. Come with confidence and boldness. You have to come and ask your Father for astounding things. You have to come in with expectations that are massive. You need to come in and ask God for things that are worthy of His greatness. I had a guy, I have a friend now. He's just brilliant. I mean, he's got 148 IQ or something. The guy's, is that good? Not really, eh? Yeah. He's a very sharp guy, you know? You go, hey, can you help me? He says, sure, I got some problems with my computer. Yeah, what do you need me to come do? But listen now. If you do this for me, I'll never ask you for anything again. I was like, okay. Okay, what do you need? Can you help me turn it on? So yeah, what do you want me to do? No, that's it. That's it. I'll never ask you for another thing again. Well, that's not... Yeah, well, just push the button. And Christians come to the Lord like that all the time. Okay, Lord, I know I've been terrible, but I'll never ask you another thing. I'll be good the rest of my life if you just do this for me. You go, okay, what do you want? Yeah, you go... Not really worthy of the Lord. Not really worthy of Him. Some of you have been hiding on a little island in the bushes because you thought that God was at war with you and He wanted to get you. And the truth is, when Jesus died on that cross, you had peace with your Father. And your Father has been running out towards you with outstretched arms and inviting you in. Under the old covenant, There was a ministry of saying amen. The ministry of amen under the old covenant, the temporary, revocable, ugly old covenant. Because when they came into the promised land, God said, there's two hills as you come into the promised land. I want six tribes on that hill and six tribes on that hill. And I want the Levites to stand in the middle. I said, okay. I said, and then I want the Levites to stand there and I want the Levites to recite the law. The curses of the law. And he says, I want the people on the two hills to say amen. So that's what the Levites did. The first thing they did, they came into the promised land. They had the ministry of amen. They walked into the promised land. They climb up on the mountain, climb up on the mountain. The Levites said, cursed is every man who removes a boundary stone. And then all the people said, amen. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father and mother. And all the people said, amen. It's fascinating. Go read it. Cursed it is. They just call out all the curses of the law. And all the people said, amen. Jeremiah said, one of those prophets who was carried along by the Spirit of God, and he said, we're in a tough time now, but the time is coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant. It'll not be like this covenant. It will not be like this covenant. I will make a new covenant with my people. No longer will a man teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Jeremiah 31:31-34, says the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will write my law on their hearts and I will put it in their minds. It's not going to be like this covenant, Jeremiah says. There's a new covenant coming. So you come over here into the new covenant and let's talk about the ministry of amen in the new covenant. The ministry of amen in the new covenant. He says, for no matter how many promises God has spoken, they are all yes in Jesus Christ. And so by you, the amen is spoken to the glory of God. No matter how many promises, no matter how many promises, no matter which covenant promise, no matter what blessing God ever spoke to any person, in Jesus Christ, every intended blessing, the promised eternal inheritance has been made ratified in your favor, and you are the recipient of an eternal promised inheritance, and by you the amen must be spoken. You know what amen means? So be it. You want to get into the ministry of amen in a new covenant? Start saying amen when God speaks promises out of your life. For no matter how many promises, whatever promises God has made, no matter what promise it has become yes in Jesus Christ. And so by you, the so be it must be spoken for the glory of God the Father. Now I'd like to close this evening by asking the Lord for some profound things. I want to dare you to wake up and realize the war's over. I want to dare you to act like a new covenant believer. I want to dare you to be somebody who comes into the throne room of God boldly and says, Father, I'm going to just listen to what that guy with the funny accent said. I'm just going to go, amen. I'm just going to dare to believe that it's true. And friends, I know, please hear me, I know that some of you for the last 29 years have been living on dried old berries and roots. I know that life hasn't been easy. I know that when it's rained, it's fallen on your head. I know that you haven't had a good past or you haven't had great answers to your prayers and you've been living on canned rations for 29 years and you hear about the feast, but it's not been the truth in your life. And for you to stand up tonight and to say, I believe, so be it, is the most foreign thing to your own soul. But I just want to dare you. I dare you to be somebody who believes God and says, I'm going to trust you. Because this is the season we live in.
We live in a season of the favor of God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We close with this. Promise, I'm closing. Jesus' disciples, we spoke about this before, came to him and said, teach us how to pray. Like John taught his disciples how to pray. Because Jews always just prayed rapt prayers. The Shema, the Jews prayed every morning and every evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, you shall have no other gods before me. Jews prayed rapt prayers. They sang, when it was this time of the feast, they sang this psalm. They did that prayer. So not many of the Jewish prayers were, hey, Father, could you help me with this? So John the Baptist arrives on the scene and he starts teaching his disciples, hey, you can ask God for stuff. So this is, it's amazing to them. They go, whoa. So Jesus' disciples come to him and say, hey, John taught his disciples how to pray. Can you teach us how to pray? Because they saw Jesus praying. So Jesus said, yeah, let me teach you a prayer. Father, forgive us, you know, lead us not, change us. Prayer full of requests. They go, oh, that's a very cool. And then, but Jesus didn't stop then. He said, now let me tell you, this is how it works. He said, there's a parable. There's a guy who's asleep in bed and his friend knocks and it's 12 o'clock at night. He says, hey, a buddy of mine has just come and I don't have any food in the house. Can you lend me some food? He says, leave me alone. I'm tired. Hey, man, come on now. Listen, man, I'm tired, I'm asleep. Go bug someone else. Now the light in the street opposite, somebody woke up one night. Oh, what's going on out there? Hey, buddy, I need some food. Hey, I've told you, man. Now stop you bugging me. You're going to wake my kids up. Go away. Hey, I need some food. Walk west till your hat floats. Hey, shine up and give me food. If I have to come down there, I'm going to beat you myself. Hey, I need some food. Jesus said, I tell you, just because he's a friend doesn't necessarily mean that he'll be heard. You know why he'll be heard? Because of his shameless audacity. Can read it, it's in the Bible. He will be heard because of his shameless audacity. Under an old covenant, there was no audacity. Under a new covenant, prayer works by how shameless you can be. You know what shameless audacity means? It's shameless because I know I don't deserve it. Shameless. Because somebody like me could never ask somebody like him for this much. It's just impertinent. It's shameless. Shameless audacity. I want you to ask something shameless tonight. Don't ask for what you think you deserve. Ask for something shameless. Because if you come to your Father and you ask Him for shameless, you know what you're saying? I believe. I believe this message. I believe it's not about what I can do. It's not about what I deserve. It's about what Jesus deserves. Because I come not in my own works, but in His works. I come not in my own righteousness, but in His righteousness. I come not in my own favor, but I have cast all aside to believe on Him. I come in His favor. So I'm asking for what He deserves. I preached this message in our church. My secretary, her husband, Sunday I preach a message, the shameless audacity. Wednesday, their company who gets about 80% of all their work from Coke, their contract is up for review. A whole bunch of other companies bid for the same contract. Their company loses the contract to another company. So they call the staff in. This is Wednesday. They say, look, that we just lost this contract. That was 80% of all our business. So take tomorrow or Friday, we said, we'll figure it out. But Friday, about 80% of you are going to lose your jobs. We're sorry, we just can't keep you. So he's just recently started that company. So he's last in, first out usually. So they go home, he tells his wife, you know. So she says, no, shameless audacity. So they go, okay. We're going to trust. I said, Lord, could we be one of the people who keep our job? And his wife says to him, that's not shameless. She says, you know what we ought to do? We ought to trust the Lord for 30% increase. says, that's shameless. So he says, that's not shameless. 60% increase. That's shameless. So they kind of, that's about as far as their faith will allow them to go. And they go, so they agree. They say, okay, Lord, 60% raise. We trust you for 60% raise. The company that won the bid calls him. Would you be interested in a job? We need someone. Goes for the interview. They interview a whole bunch of people. They like him. They pass his salary over. 60% raise. Takes a job. About 6 months later, we're in a men's meeting. I say to him, the Lord says to me, tell him it's not over. I go to him. I say, that thing, it was just the beginning. The Lord wants to do it again. But I can see now, he's at his max. He's like, no, that was too shameless. So he goes, well, okay, well, I suppose I could trust the Lord. Tuesday, they call him in. Say, hey, listen, we want you to be in this managerial position. Another 15% bump on his shameless 60. Are they driving a new car? Jolly, I'm kind of like, hey, we should be driving a new car. No, I'm just joking. You know what's sweet? I really honestly believe, please hear me, it does not matter how good you've been, how brilliant your past is, what kind of upbringing you had, what resources you currently have. These things do not count. What counts is that you love your Lord Jesus Christ and you say amen. So we're going to stand, unless you have something to add, we're going to stand in a little while and I'm going to pray for you. But don't ask shameful prayers. Ask shamelessly. Okay? Ask shamelessly for breakthrough, for intimacy, for peace, for revelation. Ask for real riches. Ask God to bless your life. Ask Him to restore your family. Ask Him to bring salvation. Ask Him for shameless things. But don't ask small. Amen. So if you have something, I'm just going to give you 20 seconds to think. If you're going to ask the Lord for something shameless, what is it? And then stand with me. We're going to pray. All right. Now, people get all freaked out about prayer. How do I stir up enough faith? You don't have to stir up faith. You just have to believe what I said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing about the message of Christ. And you can say to the Lord, I believe you. I really do. See, I believe that from the time Jesus' blood was sacrificed and shed for you, that you were able to access an eternal inheritance. God means for you to access it now. And so we're going to release that eternal inheritance. And when the moment comes, you just ask the Lord for shamelessly. I'd like to suggest you double whatever you have in mind. I asked that guy, I said, aren't you sad you didn't ask for a 100% raise? He goes, yeah, and I am. I said, okay. Father, we come in Jesus' name to thank you, Jesus, that what we were powerless to do, you did by sending your own Son. Because you said, Lord, we don't understand it, Lord. My mind cannot fathom that from everlasting to everlasting, your great love has been for me. And Lord, honestly, I don't know why you set your love on us, but you did. I don't know why, Lord, you chose to be our Redeemer when you knew we would mess up. But thank you that you did. And Lord Jesus, it makes you the most precious person in our lives. We run to you and bless and honor you. We cling to you, Jesus, with all our joy and all our heart. And Father, right now I speak out and I declare the amen, the so be it over these people standing, that the eternal inheritance that they believe for would be released into their life. I explode it. I pray for a supernatural anointing to flow into these lives. I loose a supernatural anointing, Lord, into their circumstances for shameless prayer answers. Yes. I pray, Lord, for these dreams, Lord, that they've dared to say, I trust you, Lord. I pray for, Lord, just an explosion of supernatural anointing into their lives, that Jesus Christ might be glorified, that, Father, your name be lifted high. And so, Lord, I pray for them. I pray a supernatural release of the favor and the blessing of God. I pray, Lord, for supernatural doors open. I pray for opportunities to come their way. I pray for a release, Lord, of relationships in families. The supernatural restoration, Lord. The perfect, powerful deliverance of children and parents. The restoration, Lord, of fortunes. The restoration, Lord, of opportunities. The reclamation, Lord, of lost virtues and lost reputations. I turn it all back, Lord. I pray that you'd restore it and more. I pray, Lord, for an anointing to break into every circumstance and every person's heart and mind. And I pray, Lord, for the release of an anointing to break that open. We ask, Father, now with shameless audacity, with an audacity, Lord, that proves we do not trust our own works, but we trust Jesus' works. We ask you now, Lord, for these things. Won't you ask the Lord just what's in your heart? You just lift it up to him. Now, Lord, we pray for the release of that day. I pray, Lord, that along with the explosion of these gifts, that you'd give each one of us the humility and the wisdom necessary to manage them in a way that brings honor to you. I trust you for that, Lord, and release it to everybody. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.